Almighty God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Calvary Chapel, Kampala. We thank you for all your people meeting across the world on this day. God, forgive us where we have sinned against you. Forgive me. Wash us with your blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us today as we open your word. Teach us, speak to us. May your name be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, morning again. We are wrapping up our mini-series that we did begin 3 weeks ago, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And today we look at the third part of the three, Jesus, the Life. The first week we looked at Jesus, the Way. The second week we looked at Jesus, the Truth. And today we want to see what can we learn if we look at Jesus, the Life. What can we learn from what the Scriptures tell us? But just to recap, last week, you recall, we looked at the truth part. And in the truth part, we saw at the start, first of all, we tried to define truth or the truth, because Jesus made this proclamation in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when we went to look at definition of the truth, the definitions brought us in a kind of circular way to the word truth. The truth was defined with respect to truth, being a noun. I saw that subsequently. But I think the point was really that truth as a concept is something humanity has maybe over or since time began tried to understand, tried to define, but not being able to grasp it firmly. And so the secular world, you have a lot of philosophers. You can go to the internet and see so many people trying to dedicate or devote their minds to understanding what truth is. But Jesus says quite clearly, he is the truth. But the Bible doesn't just tell us that. It says in Revelation 19:11, one of the names of Christ is faithful and true. So he's not just the truth, but he's also true. True is one of his names. And we saw that when humanity rejected truth all through the ages, whether it is an individual or particularly a nation also, that a nation having embraced truth, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, receives blessing, but when it turns its back on Christ and begins to accept falsehood, accept the theories of men, then a period of decline follows. We saw that not just in history, but also in our current world today. So what we hopefully will see today also is that these three things are linked. The way, the truth, and the life are linked. If you want to live a blessed life on earth, surely you need to have known the way. The way to the Father, through Christ. But also, you need to know the truth, because we saw last Sunday that the whole world, secular systems, is under the sway of the devil. We saw so many aspects, political life, social life, cultural life, education systems, so much turned away from God and given to secular humanist thinking. So, the way, the truth, and the life are linked. So in today's section, we look at the life part. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what is the life part talking about? Or in what perspectives can we look at this? So the first and most obvious perspective is Jesus, as we saw in the way part, is the door to eternal life. The life we are living on earth here is only for a season. Depending on the number of years God gives each of us, there will be a life after this. A life for those whose names are in the book of life, for eternity with God, and those who are not, for eternal judgment. And then we'll look at another perspective about the life on this earth before we get to that point and see what Scripture and what Christ himself has to say about that. And then we'll see, lastly, the concept that Jesus himself was the life that had to be lost for us to be redeemed to God. There's that life part, the life that had to be lost. So when we look at some of these things, again, as we shared last week, these are not things that we would have been taught at school. Our minds would not have been ideally tuned to learning these truths about life. And we spend about 20 years in an education system, most of which is secular in terms of its basis. In Uganda, we don't have many Christian schools. Christian education is not well developed, and maybe that's an area that Christians should take up. So looking at the first part, life eternal, when Jesus says, I am the life, let's look at the life eternal part by turning to Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. So, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So why do we need Christ, the life part? Why do we need him? Because we need access to eternal life. We can't change the narrative. God has given us a picture from the beginning to the end. The story is complete. We are living at a time when we believe, yes, we are coming to the time of the end, if we look at it from a historical perspective. But there will be a final events, final actions, final judgment. And so we need Christ because he is the only door to help us stand on that day of judgment. And the names that are not in that book face eternal death or separation from God. And those that are in it, as we've said, will have that communion with God eternally. So as Jesus, of course, spoke these things, he had come from God. We saw that in the first part of our series, and we see that in John chapter 1. In the beginning, Christ was there, the creation. So Jesus knew the events from beginning to end. And so as he tells his disciples before he leaves that he's the way, the truth, and the life, just before we saw, about 2 weeks ago, just before that, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And through this series, we are trying to remind ourselves of the basics of our faith, okay? Through this secular system, secular culture, environment that we live in, sometimes even us as Christians gradually may lose certain perspectives. So these messages are more like reminders to us of some of the basic principles of the faith that we believe in. Moving on to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. It says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I've written unto you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, John really encouraging and comforting the believers that knowledge and relationship with Christ surely is the gate to eternal life. Romans 6:23, a verse that we commonly quote, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for those of us who are born again, these things a common knowledge to us. But maybe the part where we could struggle is the life part here, before we get to the aspect of eternity. So in John 10:10, it reads there, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." So let's look at what Jesus means by the abundant life he came to give us. Because he's not referring here, I believe, to the life of eternity, but here on earth. Okay? So here on earth, reception of Christ for us as Christians should mean better life, and better in all respects. Does not necessarily mean life without problems or challenges, but overall, we should have life that is better. It should also be, as one Christian writer says, better than the life under the law. We saw in the way part, in the first part of our message, that the system of the law that God had given to Israel was not perfect. But right from Genesis, we saw the mention of Christ, and we went through so many of the Old Testament books where a painting or picture of the model of Christ was being made gradually and comes really to very, very clear prophecies towards the end of the Old Testament. And so God knew about the old system of the law and had prepared Christ to be that perfect sacrifice. Okay? And so the life that we live now, privileged as we are, living in this time where we have received the truth about Christ, we have heard about him, we've read all the gospels, we've read all the stories about Christ, we should be living a life better than that under the law. We are not to work ourselves to salvation by our good works. We cannot earn it. Our salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Okay? But then that does not mean life becomes necessarily easier. Every phase of humanity as Christians has had their own challenges. Last message we shared about Christians living in time of persecution. In today's world, in many countries, Christians are free to meet. Christians are free to have the truth, the Bible. You are free to buy it. You are free to read it. You are free to share the gospel. It's not universal across the world today. In some countries, there's persecution. I heard on BBC some years ago, a lady saying that the true Christian church in China meets underground, okay? Because in China, you have the communist system, you have a state-approved Christian system, but the true born-again Christians meet underground. And she said that she prefers it that way because the moment persecution is lifted, then corruption comes into the body of Christ. In a time of persecution, Christians are normally, they stand for righteousness. You have to take a stand because you are going to be singled out for what you believe. But that is the challenge of people in that time. In our time, the challenge is, okay, fine, we are saved by grace, and so the problem of sin keeps coming. Because people's hearts say, well, what is the consequence? So let's look at what this life Christ is talking about should mean for us. So Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So the life part about this life on earth, as Christians, as we know, should be a life lived by faith. By faith. Without faith, it's not possible to please God. Faith is the currency of our life on earth today. But then this verse is also pointing to us that we should live a life in recognition of what God and Christ has done for us. If we truly reflect on what Christ did for us, really, it should provoke us to a different or a higher standard of Christian living. We should always, it's good for us to remember and realize our sinfulness so that we can appreciate what Christ did for us on the cross. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7, from verses 40 to 50, there is a story there that we have read several times, I believe. And I'll just read quickly. And Jesus answering, Luke chapter 7, from verse 40 to 50. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? So Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman, I entered into your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves what? Little. If we don't realize how sinful our sin was, we may love Christ little. And that will be reflected in our life. Okay? So, every sin that we committed as humanity, the human race, is what drove the Son of God to the cross. The cross was not easy for Christ. We read Christ's last days and you see how Christ himself saw the journey of the cross as a journey that wasn't going to be easy for him, because he was fully man while on earth, yet still fully the Son of God. So the point here being that the life that we live on earth should be lived in continual remembrance of the fact that we have received something we did not deserve. And that realization should always point us to appreciation for Christ, and appreciation for Christ and God for what they have done for us should lead us to living a life that is worthy of the calling that we have been called to on this earth. In Romans 8, verses 1 to 2, we see another perspective. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the life that Christ gives us on earth is not to be lived after the flesh, but as we saw last week, that the truth part has been so attacked that through years and years and years of what you see in the media, as what you see from your cultures, what you see being given to you as things to aspire to, behind a lot of all of that, the fashion, the lifestyle of the world, a lot of that is focused on feeding the flesh. But Christ is saying that now that we are born again, the life that we live should not be lived after the flesh. The flesh is to be brought into subjection to Christ for our lives to be a reflection of the transformation that comes through salvation. But we also see in this piece of scripture we've read in Romans that it's by the Spirit that will overcome the flesh and its desires. By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. Okay? If someone has wronged you, in the natural, it's not easy to forgive. You're driving to work, you've had a good day, you began praying, you bought a new car, God had blessed you. Bam! It's rammed by a boda-boda. What's the reaction? Even if you are born again, what's the immediate reaction? Let's be honest. You say, praise God, God bless. Okay? God expects us to get to that point. We may not yet be there, but bless those who curse you, pray for those who... Exactly. But imagine if you saw that, in town, in the traffic, and someone's new Mercedes Benz is rammed, and he just waves on to the person. It would amaze you. It would amaze everyone. Huh? Okay? But anyhow, it's the Holy Spirit. If we get that intimacy with the Holy Spirit, then yeah, because the Mercedes Benz will remain here on the day of judgment. No one will drive in it to the next life. The other thing we see in Romans 8:2 particularly, Romans 8:2, is that as Christians born again, having known Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free. You should not be living in bondage to sin. Sin should not be your master. Sin should not be our master. God has given us power to overcome sin through His Spirit. That's the life. Okay? Life free from sin. Life free to exercise the will to say no to sin. But if sin is continually a problem for us, for me, for you, for the church, there is a problem somewhere. If yes, you are born again, but there are still addictions somewhere, we need to deal with them. Because the Bible says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper. We need to deal with them. Young people, there's a lot of pressure we saw from the deception in the world. Pressure to gratify the flesh. Your smartphone, I had told the second service last time and I didn't tell you. You know, your smartphone can be your Bible and at night, the source of pornography. And as young people, you can find very, very serious problems. But Christ is telling us that through Him, He has made us free from the law of sin and death. But it may be even better for you, just set the smartphone aside. You don't need it. You can have one like this. Just as a torch and a radio, and I make calls with it. Better for you to enter into heaven with. Isn't that what Jesus says? Better for you if your hand causes you to. Yes, but you know the point. We are making a serious point. We shared last Sunday that the people who gave you that smartphone, devised some of those apps, one of the people confessed that that was their objective, to get you, to get as much of your time as possible. You see people driving as they're driving. So anyhow, we are not talking about legalism, rules and this. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't say, no, at Calvary, we've been told there are all these rules. That's not what we are talking about, getting the best of life for what Christ died to secure for you. In Romans 8 and verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the life that Christ gives us, again, is our orientation changes from physical to spiritual. We had talked last week about attack on the truth in the world, but also attack on the truth in the church. And one of the things we pointed out about the attack of the devil on truth in the church was attack on the truth that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works. And people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit even today, even now. And speak in tongues. There was no end to this promise. There was no end. It's relevant for all generations. The ministries in the church, prophecies, all these are to be exercised up to today, up to the time of the end. Okay, but the devil over time can cause us, in spite of us having the word, to begin to lose our belief in what is written. So we should turn our minds from being carnally minded. Carnally minded is the flesh, secular way of thinking, to be what? Spiritually minded. So we would get a spiritually oriented mind, and we are assured that this life will bring us peace. Okay? Does not mean that there will be no trouble, but within the trouble there will be peace. We may be going through challenging time at work, in your family, in whichever setting you are in today. But our knowledge of Christ should have some inner peace somewhere, that surely at the end of the day, things will work out. I've submitted the matter, the petition to God. He has heard it. Let me rest at least in the fact that Christ is in control, and I'll have inner peace because of that. Peace from knowing that Christ is in control. There's a story I heard on a Christian station once about people were in an aircraft which was facing turbulence, okay, a lot of turbulence. I don't know if the story was true or not, but it was there to illustrate a point. And they said as the adults were panicking, there was this young boy in the plane who was happy and seemingly not bothered. And so when people ask, but what don't you see? There's danger here. The boy said, no. They said, why aren't you worried? He says, my father is a pilot. His father was flying the plane. So for him, no big deal. Can't be a problem. So if we know that Christ is flying the plane of our lives, we should have that peace, peace and security through the turbulence of this life. In Matthew chapter 6 from verses 19 to 24, reading together, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For no man can serve, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold up, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we saw in the truth part that so much of what we are taught in our education systems, in our social systems, is about achieving a certain status. Do this, study this, achieve this, become this, and you'd have made a name for yourself on this earth. We see a different perspective on life here. We are not to lay up for ourselves. We are not to set our heart upon what is here. We are to serve God alone, and we are to bless others with what we have. So I checked on the internet. You can check if you are interested. Many facts about poverty, and we saw that last message as well. It says the world's 26 richest people today, I think it was a fairly recent article. I can't say whether today, but the world's 26 richest own as much as the poorest 50% on the planet. The 26 richest people in the world, Bill Gates and others, own as much as the poorest 50% of humanity. And how many people are on earth today? Is it 8 billion or how many? Have we passed 8 billion? Yeah, so 26 people own as much as 4 billion people. That's the system that humanity has created. the truth part, where man told God, no, we don't need you to mind our affairs. We can manage on our own. Thank you very much. And so this is where we end up. Communists tried, we saw that. Capitalists have tried, and this is what the result. Okay? So the lack in the world is not really because of lack of resources, but the sinfulness of man, and man having turned his heart away from God and the truth of God and the reconciler to God, who is Christ himself. I read about another rich gentleman. We are not prosperity gospel in Calvary Chapel. We don't believe in it. But this gentleman who I had been written about had a Christian background, and he said he would work as hard as possible, save as much as possible, and give as much as possible. And that article is on the internet. It's an amazing story. And he, I don't know whether even while he was in his state of wealth, but it talks about him having been in a Christian background, the Baptist church, taught in Sunday school, and so on. Okay? The point there is, which I'm really trying to make, is that when God blesses us with wealth or the world's goods, the purpose is not to bring those to fill the pastor's pockets, but to meet the needs around us. If you read about the poor, God has had a plan for the poor right from Genesis. If you have a computer app Bible and you put in the word poor, you'll see so many scriptures coming right from Genesis, and you'll see how God has put in place provision to provide and protect for the poor. So it's not that God is insensitive here. So moving on, we can move to Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. Matthew 6, from verses 25 to 34. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather they into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles, the world, seek after. For your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father what? Knows that you have what? Need of all these things. The needs that we have are all known and all provided for. Verse 33, but seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's pointing to us about the common things we are susceptible to. Yes, no, not enough money. Your monthly budget, the needs that you have, someone is sick, medical bills are high, all that. Okay? God knows that those are needs. He knows our needs, and he will provide for those needs. But we are pointed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness in a time where sin is very much part of the church agenda. His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus is trying to point us, says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, verse 34, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We don't need to worry. Worrying will not help the matter. Worrying, fearing does not bring about solutions. God, Christ is assuring us of a life of provision. Provision for our needs. And we see later, God also blesses beyond your needs, surely. There's none of us here probably that only has our needs. God surely has blessed all of us beyond our needs. Okay? But it's the life, as we see, of seeking first. What is the priority for us as Christians? When we've crossed over from the world to the church, do our priorities still linger on as we had them before? Or have we truly changed them? Seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the righteousness of God. The righteousness we need for salvation is by faith in Christ. We receive His. But God is pleased with our own righteousness. He is pleased with that. Christ expects that we go to a level of perfection in our faith. He knows that we will sin, yes. But God calls Abraham to perfection. Jesus says, Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is. That should be our quest, our new drive for the life on earth. There is part of the scripture where God talks about bringing disaster on the land. Wild beasts, famine, and so on. And he says, but if these three men were in the land, Noah, Daniel, and Job, have you read that? They themselves would save themselves by their own righteousness. The righteousness of Christians, if you dedicate to live a righteous life, will touch God. He can change circumstances on earth for you. Maybe a disaster to come to a building where you are. And he says, no, it will not happen. Luke 18, reading from verse 18 to 29 to 30. It says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have, give and you'll get, but give to the poor, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter says, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Some left their careers, some left Matthew, John, and so on, left their occupations. And he says, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Manifold more in this present time was not particularly referring to those goods. If you look at the people he spoke to, I don't think any of these disciples became a billionaire. He was talking about other kind of rewards, which we often forget, in this life and in the world to come. So here he's talking about the life Jesus is giving us is a life of total commitment, sharing with the poor. A life of total sacrifice of the things of the world or the things that we hold dear, which hinder and beset us in our relationship with God. The things where our hearts are. He's calling us to set those aside completely for the benefit of gaining something better. Whatever is sown for Christ or sacrificed will surely receive a reward, both on this earth and after this life. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, it says, Ecclesiastes 11, 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. There are many needs around you. Share what you have. Share what you have. You might have something. Even if it's an 100 shilling coin, there may be someone who needs it. So yes, while the Bible teaches us the wisdom of saving, saving must never be our focus or our trust in what we have saved. Never. That's not what the Bible teaches. Psalm 62 verse 10, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So much in our society is driven to gain and gain unjustly. That's the corruption we see in society. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So, when of course people come with needs and you already have your need or your priority, you may find it hard to give. But try to look at that as giving to God. It will become easier for you to do. Yes, you may have a relative who is out of work and persistently is asking for help here, help here, and you begin to, again, the old nature, you begin to get angry, you want to lecture this person all the time you see him. But if you look at it as giving to God, it will become easier for us to do. There are some people God will just send to you. He sent them to you. It's not the devil sending them to you. Verse John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. In this life God gives us, it will be a life of fulfillment. We will be fulfilled. We may not be rich, but we will be fulfilled. Or we don't want that. We rather be rich. We'd rather be rich and sick, because we'll have the money to pay the medical bills, to fly to India. Which would you rather have? Because often, again, from the world's secular thing, if someone comes, your child comes, you say, Daddy, I'm sick. You say, what are you sick of? Can we go to the doctor? But let's change that. I'd say, let's pray. First thing, let's what? Pray. The sickness may not even be really sickness. Okay? But that's again a mindset that needs to be changed. So all these things that we are talking about today are counter, they are opposite to the logic of the human mind. They don't make sense. As Peter is saying, then who can be saved? I mean, Jesus, what you are saying does not make sense. Okay? So what the life Christ gives us, although it's a life of blessing both on earth and after, seems to be counter to the logic of men. Because as we saw, the truth part, full of deception for years, we go through that, has affected the way we look at life. And we are urged again to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world has encouraged us to feed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But in Christ, we are to shun these three. So truth has been attacked. The way has been hidden. And so the life that we live is not a life of fulfillment, in spite of us even having been born again. So we need to get these back in their order, in their priorities, that God has provided for us to see life and live life in. If we know God, there are things that we'll certainly do differently. When Moses went to receive the commandments from God, and he goes up to meet God, and comes back down, he is a very different person. He cannot tolerate the sin that was there in Israel. Those who know their God shall do what? Yeah, I mean, you will live a life very differently if you know God, if you get close to God. You will be able to stand, withstand storms that people will wonder, how is this man standing? Where is his hope? I don't know what you're going through at work. I don't know what you're going through in your marriage. Lady, don't leave that marriage. Don't leave it. Your blessing is not outside it. Be faithful at that job. Don't give in to the corruption around your office. Even if you have to resign, God will give you a better job. He will do that. I've seen it in my life. Not that I'm perfect or anything, but I've seen the faithfulness of God. Okay? And we have all seen it. We have all of us have a testimony. All of us. So at the end, in Matthew 7:21 and verses 21 and 22, as we come to close, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. The grace gospel. Sin, grace. The Bible does not teach of a holy God tolerating or encouraging sin, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. That is not there. The woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Okay? Go and sin no more. That was Christ himself speaking. So in all the Bible, we see Jesus as he is, the same as God, a righteous God. Yes, full of grace and mercy, certainly. But a God that hates sin because of what sin represents. Man created in the image of God, bowing down to the devil rather than to God. That's what sin is. Now, last week, after the service in the afternoon, I have some little testimony. I went to visit a family that was planning a birthday. But this was a special birthday because the person whose birthday is being organized is over 100 years old. So they want to celebrate her 100th birthday. I've shared this testimony before. That's my grandmother, mother of my mother. She got saved in the time of the revival, East African revival, in Central Uganda, Western Uganda, and I worked in some place with people from Kenya. And one person from Kenya told me that in Western Kenya, they sing this song, Tukutendereza Yesu, that song, that Luganda song. They sing it, but they don't know what the words mean. The revival reached there in a time where people had no, maybe, access to vehicles or telephone or TV or internet. What happened was people were turned to God with a commitment to personal holiness, righteousness, okay? Purity in the way they live. That is what makes us different from the world. But if we are in the world's domain with sin, in spite of being born again, as Jesus says, we are the light and the salt of the world. If people can't see the difference between us and the world, what do we have to tell them? How will we tell them, be born again? They say, what is the benefit? So it is transformation back to holiness. Personally, me, you, everyone on that seat. Young people, bridge, yeah, you have questions and all this kind of thing. The hope that will bring you hope for this nation is not in politics. The hope for any nation is in Christ. When nations are transformed through holiness and revival, nations have been changed. Okay? Nations have been changed. Young people, because you have to believe this. The nation is yours to live in. But if you are putting your hope in politics, you're going to be disappointed. Read the book of Kings. The story is there. Kings, Chronicles, Samuel. The story is there. So anyhow, one time I asked my grandmother about this matter. She's actually over 100 years she was said to be born between 1918 and maybe earlier, because in those days, of course, the records were not. But she was said to have been born when soldiers had come from fighting the First World War in Tanzania. So that was the time that she was born. So First World War ended 1918. So that is gives you the timeline. It could have been earlier. But the other testimony is this, that a few months ago, she got her great-great-grandson. So I have been able to see in my life 5 generations of people that I know. I have not yet seen that baby, but that baby, hopefully, God willing, will come for that celebration. So you see a grandfather, my grandfather, his daughter, her son, her daughter, his daughter, and now a son, 5, in one lifetime. That's what God says in the 10 commandments. These are the blessings which you will not buy with a billion shillings. You cannot buy. She prayed for her. Now she's a bit old. She can't see. And she prayed for us. She prayed for us. Maybe that's why I'm here. I don't know. As we close John 15 verse 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So this is the third part of our lesson, the final part, where we are saying Jesus, talking about Jesus, the life, is the life that had to be lost in order to save the lost. The system of animals could not make it. But surely the system of Christ, if we embrace him as the Bible asks us to, will save us and give us that life he wants us to live. There's nothing that can be compared to what Christ did. And when you read Revelation verses chapter 5, from verse 1, you see as John goes and gets this vision about the time of the end, you will see it in your own time, Revelation 5 from verses 1 to verse 10, or even up to verse 12. It's the story of, briefly, he is seeing something and he in heaven, and there is a problem, and they say, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book nor look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the 7 seals. Because of what Christ did, there was that privilege waiting for that one person. No one else can do or could do what Christ did, and could do what was mentioned there in Revelation. So as we close now, I don't know if you are here and you are not born again. We will close with a prayer for those in that category. But also pray for us individually as a church, that we will see Christ truly as the way, the truth, and the life. In this series, I have been challenged. We are being pointed as a church. Remember, we've shared Revelation, Christ's message to the churches. Christ's warning to the churches, warning. Not saying, oh, relax, you are saved by grace. No. Read Revelation, those first chapters. What would Christ say about Calvary Chapel, Kampala? So let's pray. If you want to pray for salvation, salvation is getting your life right with God through Christ, who saves you by grace because of what he accomplished on the cross, shedding his own blood to completely wash away all your sin. So we pray, Father God, I come before you today. Forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry. I accept you, Jesus, today. Come into my life, come into my heart, and be my Lord and Savior. Help me to walk with you. Help me to live the life you want me to live. Give me your Holy Spirit to help me. Write my name in the book of life. Help me to see you on that day. In Jesus' name I pray. And for the church, Father God, forgive us where we have sinned against you, where we have fallen short of your glory, where we have grieved your Holy Spirit. Please forgive this church. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive the Church of Christ in this land, the Church of Christ across the world. Forgive our sin. Visit us in these last days with your Spirit as you promised. Pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Let us see revival. That will be the hope for humanity even before you come in the last days. In Jesus' name we have prayed.